Oh, good. I have my notes. I'd hate to do an impromptu. I'm going to ask a blessing on the Bible study so that we may come to better understand what the Word of God has for us. Our eternal Father, we come before you giving you thanks for the blessing and the opportunity to be here with friends of the church. We thank you for those that are out on the internet and watching us there. We ask that you do guide us all, help us to learn of your ways, to put our hearts into your words, into your ways. Help us to live by them in all that we do, in all that we say. We ask, Father, that you be with us here at this time, that you bless the study and bless our hearts, that we understand what we are to learn from you, and that the words are correct and according to your will. We do thank you for all these things, and now ask that you be with us again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Mr. Kennedy had a number of things to say, and I thought that was very good, because it covered things that I'm looking at discussing. There is a tie-in. As you've probably noticed from the bulletin, the title was The Wave Sheaf Offering. I'd like to say something, first of all, and something for us to consider. It is what I just coined yesterday in my mind is the ABCs of world history. Now, what's that all about? Animosity, bewilderment, and deception. We all know that without God, there is little hope to avoid another cataclysmic showdown between nations, ideologies, and religions, such as already has happened before so many times over. And in this particular day and age, with the weaponry that mankind has, it is particularly a worst-case scenario. I'd like us to ponder something as we approach the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, which is less than a month away, and refresh our minds on an important topic which is often overlooked. It's the wave sheaf offering. I wonder how many people fully comprehend what the wave sheaf offering. If you read things about it, you don't read much. And if you clearly look at what it says, it contradicts the vast majority of traditions and teachings that you see. For example, when Christ was on the cross, he said to one of the thieves, "This day I say you shall be with me in paradise." Some people actually believe that they went to paradise. It couldn't be. Christ was dead or would die shortly thereafter and then be in the grave for 3 days and three nights, just as he said he would in pertaining to the book of Jonah, where he said, as Jonah was in the heart of the great fish, not a whale, the great fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, I'm not quite sure how to do a Bible study interactively here, and I may or may not try. It's a little awkward in a bigger group, and I don't know if we have anybody prepared to pass a microphone, but if we do, I'm sure we can. We don't have anything right now. I thought I saw a nod. So you're saved. The title of the message is The Wave Sheaf Offering. And a basic synopsis is this. The wave sheaf offering is the acceptable sacrifice. Now, what does that mean in the life of the Christian and for the rest of the world? First, let's have a quick review of events leading to the wave sheaf. I'm going to pull this clock up here so that I will know not to go over time. My eyes are not as good as they used to be. Not as if they've ever been that good. I think I was with my walking in New York City with my aunt. I was about 14 years old. And my aunt asked me, she says, can you read that road sign or that street sign? I looked, no, I can't see it. And we probably traveled 3/4 of the distance. I said, oh, I could read it now. She says, you need glasses. And for years, I never could understand why I always sat in the front seat in order to see the whiteboard. Well, they didn't have whiteboards. They had green boards or blackboards. And anyway, I've been wearing glasses ever since, and that's a long time. About 1985 years ago, during the daylight of the Passover, which was Nisan 14, or also called Abib, our Savior Christ was brutally beaten, nailed to the stake, had a spear thrust in his side, and shed his blood and died. He was then placed into the grave before the Holy Day, the first day of unleavened bread. And you could reference that. I'm not going to read this at this time. Matthew 26, 2-5. By the way, I also have, if anybody wants a list, I have about a list of almost 2 pages of scripture relative to the wave sheaf offering. It's in very fine print, and I could barely see it when I look at it myself, but I had to get it onto 2 pages. I do have several copies. If anybody wants a copy, I could always email or bring more next week. We know that Christ truly died on the cross, that death is the cessation of life, not asleep, but the complete cessation of life. You don't flit off to another location unless there's a resurrection, and there wasn't. And he was, as he said, in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. That of itself does not suit traditions as we know them today. Take careful note of this. Following his resurrection, and it says, well before dawn, or it says before dawn, while it was yet dark. And this is in John 20, verse 1 and 2. John 20, verse 1 and 2. Hopefully I paused long enough so you have time to turn there if you would like. I'll read this out of my notes. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was yet dark. How often have we heard that Christ was raised right at sunrise? Here we read it was yet dark. And saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. In verse 2, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. Christ had already risen. He was already gone. And it was before the dawn of that first day of the week. What time? It doesn't say. It could have been any time after the Sabbath evening to just before dawn on Sunday morning, which is the first day of the week. Later on that Sunday, or that first day of the week of his crucifixion, Christ declared this in John 20:17. I'm going to turn there in my own Bible. John 20:17. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said this, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." So somewhere between, I would say, and I don't know if it's clearly marked anywhere, I've never read anything about that, somewhere between dawn and 12 noon, which would be about the time of a wave sheaf offering, as we will find out later in the old, from the Old Testament. Christ had not yet ascended to the Father. He had not yet been glorified with the Father, but he had already been resurrected. It's important to remember this. Christ was and is the first of the first fruits. Others, who's part of the first fruits? It's his called church. But he was the first. He had not yet ascended to the Father. The cutting of the wave sheaf represented the acceptance of Jesus' death. It was for a foreshadowing of salvation, beginning with the first fruits. When the priest raised the grain, it represented the ascension of Christ to be accepted by the Father on that Sunday after the weekly Sabbath. And that would be within the days of unleavened bread. Christ was that acceptable sacrifice for the sins of all of mankind. His ascension to heaven represented fulfillment of that wave sheaf offering. It was a sacrifice again, once for all. I'd like to read this quote from an article, and I do have this article referenced in this handout that I do have. It was from Gerald Oss back in 1996. And he says, "The word first fruits suggests an initial harvest that will be followed by another harvest. The first fruits of the wheat harvest are preceded by the wave sheaf offering of the earlier ripening barley harvest. The wave sheaf is symbolic of Jesus Christ." Consider this. Here's something we're going to go back and forth a little bit here. Consider this, that before he died, Christ cried out on that day of crucifixion, which was when? Not on a Friday, but on a Wednesday. For Christ was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and there's no way you could fit that into Friday evening to Sunday morning. Not even parts of it work. Here's what Christ said, and I'm cutting into the verse, and this would be Mark 15:34 and also Matthew 27:46. And it says, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," pardon my pronouncement of the language, but not many of us know, I believe that is Aramaic, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was just before Christ died. What did Christ mean? Think about it. Christ took the burden of the sins of all of mankind on himself. And at that moment in time, God the Father turned away because of those sins. But it was not over, but Christ became that acceptable sacrifice. It was also at that time that the veil in the temple was torn. You could read that in Matthew 27:51. Christ became sin for us. He succeeded. He paid the penalty for us. Sin is so horrible, as we've heard time and time again, and it's ugly in the sight of God, that if left unrepented, our very names would be blotted out from God's memory and from the book of life. This is quoted in two places, Exodus 32:31-33, Exodus 32:31-33, and also Deuteronomy 9:13-14. That's Deuteronomy 9:13-14. And it says, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. These are unrepented sins. It's not little slip-ups. It's purposeful. And it's looking at self as if I can do no wrong. How many times have we heard, well, God knows I'm this way. God will forgive me. But change. Oh, I don't have to. God forgives me. That's not what it says here. When I see that I slip up, that I make a mistake, it's the best thing to do is fall on your knees and ask God for that help. Human nature by itself does not enable us to go the right way. We need an outer help. Too many people in the world think, I could do anything I want. And we see this through the nations. Big leaders, little leaders, ordinary people, the rich, the poor, all fall short of the glory of God, and all would be heading down to eternal death if it were not for Christ and his sacrifice and his taking on of those sins for us. Christ was tempted in all ways. Now, that's hard to understand, hard to comprehend. Now, obviously, it was not an age of technology. And so you didn't have the disciples and apostles texting each other. And all that they do is text. Or they go on Facebook and all they do is Facebook. And they neglect fellowshipping. They neglect keeping the commandments. That's okay. God will forgive it. No. You've got to change. We have got to change. Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways. There's mannerisms. When we find ourselves doing something wrong, when we're tempted to do something wrong, we change our outlook. We fall on our knees and we repent. Christ never sinned. The temptation, there was a temptation by Satan, but it didn't work. First Corinthians 5:21. I forgot why I wrote that in my notes here, but I'm going to look. 1 Corinthians 5:21. 1 Corinthians 5:21. There is no 1 Corinthians 5:21. Who did that? Did one of you take that out of my Bible? Well, that might not be correct, but how about Hebrews 4:15? There's got to be that. Hebrews 4:15. Well, let's start in verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, and that is Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. How many times have we been tempted and stayed without sin? It does happen. And sometimes it doesn't. Maybe it happens less the repentance than we think it should. And that could be. It's something that we examine ourselves before the Passover season. Christ was our example, and he became sin for us and paid the penalty of death for us. Because we know it says the wages of sin is death. That's pretty strong terminology. But there is an out. There's repentance. We just can't brush things under the rug and leave them under the rug. If Christ sinned, he would have died for his own sins, and we would not have been covered. Here's a quote, another quote that Gerald Ost had. Christ's role, as depicted by the wave sheaf offering, differs somewhat from his role as depicted by the Passover sacrifice. Both reflect different aspects of his sacrifice and purpose in God's plan for the salvation of mankind. He also said this, as the Passover precedes the wave sheaf offering, so reconciliation precedes our salvation. We are saved by Christ's resurrected divine life. We're reconciled, but saved by the life of Christ. Let's turn to Romans 5:9. Romans 5:9. I know that's in there. I checked it this morning. You have to be careful when you get a new Bible. You forget where things are. There it is. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And let me continue reading in verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received that reconciliation. We have reconciliation and saved with future life, not a permanent death. Here's another quote that Mr. Ost had. Christ wasn't saying that God's plan for saving humankind was finished at his death. He was saying that the crucial, all-important giving of his life as our Passover sacrifice was finished. The death of Jesus Christ meant that mankind could and would be reconciled to God the Father. But we're saved by his life. If Christ was not resurrected, we would all die and never see salvation. Furthermore, we are redeemed by his death and saved by his life. as I've already said, in Romans 5:10, repeating this again, "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." I have a couple of other scriptures here, Romans 6:8 to 10. I show the sacrifice of Christ covers sin once and for all. Romans 6:8 to 10. "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Without Christ, mankind would not be any better than any of the animals of the field. Hebrews 9:12. It's still in my Bible. I know it. I saw it earlier. I think I did. 9:12. "Not with the blood of goats and calves." You know, there were lots of offerings in the Old Testament. They sacrificed goats and calves. But we're not saved that way. "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling up the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God?" I have another section. I call it, "With these things in mind, what are we to do?" You know, basically, Mr. Kennedy spoke about the things that we ought to do, how we live our lives. We live it doing well. We don't bicker. We don't quarrel. Don't fight and snap. There's sometimes way too much of that, and not enough compassion and tenderness. Earlier I mentioned the ABCs of world history: animosity, bewilderment, deception. That includes things like bickering, backbiting, betraying one another. We ought to be living peacefully together. And I know times past, I myself have probably not portrayed my Christian living in a right manner. Each one of us may not have done that perfectly, but we are forgiven when we ask for that forgiveness and we do our best to turn it around, as we have heard in the first message. In 1 Peter 1:15, I'm going to read that out of my notes. 1 Peter 1:15. "But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation." Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's hard. But it's well worth it in the long run. I've met people, someone not long ago, she has had a rift a very belligerent rift with her own mother for over 30 years. But whenever she spoke, she justified her own ways of thinking. How many times do we say, well, it makes no difference what I do? And yet it does. Do we fall before God and say, forgive me, for I have again fallen short? We have all fallen short of the glory of God. God who ascended to the right hand of the Father on that day of the wave sheaf offering. I'm going to leave you with this comment about God the Father's acceptance of the wave sheaf was in type like Leviticus 23:10. I don't need to turn there right now. You could write that in your notes. Leviticus 23:10. And think again about the reality of what it says in John 20:17-19. John 20:17-19. The wave sheaf allowed Israel's harvest to begin. We are part of that harvest this day and age. There will be a greater harvest in the future, but we have a job to do. In Hebrews 10:12, we read this, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Someday, if we stay the course, we'll hear the words from Jesus Christ that says, well done, good and faithful servant. We are first fruits. Christ was and is the first of the first fruits. Salvation is coming to all who repent and turn to God and accept the sacrifice of that Savior. The wave sheaf offering was the acceptance of that sacrifice once and for all. And again, I would like to say, if anybody would like a copy, especially if you could read the fine print, which is, I think I made it an 8.5 font. It's pretty small. I could barely read it here. But now go out and show the world how to live. Be that example. And thank you for coming.